Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and look together in Revelation chapter 19. This chapter goes along with what we're going to be considering, and David is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the reigning king. And as I've said to you before, I always like to read the last chapter to see who's left standing and then go back and read the rest of the story. And here we have exactly the culmination of all things. And it's always been purposed this way. It may seem to us that the world is out of order, but I find it interesting in the original language, the word world is cosmos, which means order. So God created it just as it is, exactly as events unfold according to what he purposed all along and decreed. So don't think of the world as chaos, because you can't say the word world without saying order. Whether it has to do with life or death, Solomon, the Lord gave him some wisdom to study these matters, and that's what he said. There's a time and season for everything, a purpose under heaven for all things, whether it's to be born or to die, whether it's to rejoice or to cry, all of these things. But in the end, we know that Christ will be shown to be for who he is, even though he is now ruling and reigning, yet it will be evident to all. And that's what we see here in Revelation 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Every time I read that, I think there's not one thing you can add to these attributes of Christ, because that's the one to whom this is being sung by that people in heaven. In other words, all of the redeemed ones. Once they're all gathered together, the last one called unto Christ by his grace and mercy. We don't know how long that will be. We know that we are to look for his coming and for the fulfillment of these things, but it may be another 100,000, maybe a million years. We don't know. That's for the Lord to determine. But look at what they say concerning the Lord. And notice, our God, as distinguished from gods of men's imagination. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Now, throughout Revelation, the great whore represents false religion as one that seduces people that are left to themselves in their ignorance, never taught of the Spirit. But there comes a time that he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. There have been more people that are the Lord's, that their life has been taken according to God's purpose by religious zealots. And that's who it's talking about here. But that goes all the way back to Cain, doesn't it? Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, it's because he was not accepted in the offering that he brought, which was contrary to what God had taught Adam and Eve there at the fall, where he took and slew those innocent animals and clothed them with those animal skins, that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. You can't get blood out of turnips. But Cain thought to come in another way, and that's the way religion is. And so angry do people in religion become when God takes his hand off them, they'll kill. They will put to death. Look what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was not plotted in the streets. It was plotted in the synagogues. It was plotted in those religious centers and carried out, but again, according to God's will. Now, what we're reading here when it says the great whore was judged, that's talking about people, nations, and religious organizations. Right now, it just seems that they're prospering, but they're marked for condemnation. And yet, in those organizations, there are those that God has purposed to call out. The Sauls of Tarsus, he was right there plotting the death of Christ, and yet he was one of the Lord's all along. Consider ourselves. We weren't born in the truth. We followed this course for a while and living out a life of fornication spiritually until it pleased God to reveal Christ in us and draw us to himself. But look what verse 3 declares. And again, they said, that is those among the redeemed in verse 1, giving honor and glory and power unto the Lord our God. They said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. It might be difficult in this flesh for us to consider our acquaintances and loved ones being eternally condemned, and yet we give praise to the God of heaven, whose right it is to save or to condemn. Alleluia. Notice, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. What they're saying alleluia to is God's just judgments. I remember talking to a preacher in Africa one time, came over to the hotel. He said, I'd rather go to hell than believe in a God who would make a distinction between saving some and condemning others. And the only answer I could give him was, well, be ready to go to hell, because God doesn't give his glory to another. It says the 24 elders, this represents the church, 24, you have the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, and you have the 12 apostles of the New. 12 and 12 equals 24. The 24 elders and the four beasts, that represents the angels, the cherubim that are about the throne, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. What I see here is a oneness of mind and heart as to who God is. You don't find either in this life, those that have been taught of Christ, or in heaven. It's not that all of a sudden everybody's going to start getting along, no matter how you got there. No, there's a oneness of faith that the Spirit reveals now in this life. And it just is a matter of going through and reading the testimony of those that the Lord has redeemed and taught by his Spirit. They declare with one mind and one voice and one heart who God is, and he's worthy of praise. And we see it in heaven. And a voice, verse 5, came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Anybody that has an issue with God being omnipotent and reigning and accomplishing his will and doing what he will, where, when, and how, in whom, they don't know God. Because this is the theme, this is the subject of this great multitude, as it were, of many waters. See, we don't see all of those together that God has redeemed at one time, one place in this life. We meet in small numbers here and there. But accumulatively, you take from the beginning of time all the way to whenever Christ comes again, that number is as the sands of the sea, a number which no man can know. And, but yet again, verse 6, the voice, one voice declaring, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. So what's being portrayed here now is a marriage feast. Because it says, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This follows the Jewish pattern of marriage, where first of all, the bridegroom would come and settle the matter with the father of the bride, and then he'd go away. And then in the appointed time, he would come and take her to himself, that appointed time, and she would make herself ready. It's not that he just showed up, but she would live in anticipation of that time when he would come and take her to himself. Well, that's the picture we have of Christ and that salvation, redemption in him. When he came the first time, he settled the matter with the Father. That's what took place at the cross. There is nothing left to be done now, but for him, having gone away, to come again and receive unto himself everyone that he has purchased. And this is what's described now in heaven, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And the wife has made herself ready. How has she made herself ready? Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. What is that fine linen? But the garment prepared for her by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that righteousness, he came and earned and established, and God imputed. Again, once that legal matter was settled there at the cross with the shedding of his blood. And it says there, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now here again, there's just enough in Scripture to be a snare to people that read this without understanding the Spirit, because some will read that and say, aha, then that's our righteousness, because it says righteousness of saints, as if that's something that the saints have worked out. But the word saints means the sanctified ones. That's those who God has set apart. And the righteousness, their righteousness is not their own, but it's this fine linen. It's the very garment of Christ. Just like in that parable in Matthew, where the king purposed the wedding of his son, and in comes a man who didn't have on the wedding garment. What was his lot? He was cast out. And that's describing all those that attempt or endeavor to come in their own way, but are not clothed in the one righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ earned and established and God imputed there at the cross. They don't have their place here. And he saith unto me, this is John now, the writer, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, it's not by invitation, it's by summons. It's not asking anybody want to come, no. They that are called, the called, they've been summoned by the Spirit of Christ himself unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true saints of God. And notice John's response, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. So this was being communicated by one of these beasts that is a servant, the angels. He said, see that thou doest not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Oh, that people would see that one statement to understand that the spirit of prophecy, that could be capital S, spirit of prophecy, is the Lord Jesus Christ. People reading this book today, looking for times and seasons and all kinds of different interpretations, but they miss from chapter 1, verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ in all his glory. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful. Again, a vision of Christ. And true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. As you read down through here, you see all of these attributes that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's talking about his glory as God. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Again, a picture of how it is that he came to rule and reign, even though the Son of God, yet he came and did battle against sin and the law and the world and Satan on behalf of his people. He has that vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Same writer here in Revelation that the Lord directed to write, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are these armies? But his people, those that he's redeemed. The picture here is of him going forth, conquering and to conquer as the sovereign, successful king. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. He's a God of salvation to his people, but a God of judgment on the world. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Notice, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel, a messenger, standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. You notice there's two suppers mentioned here. There's the supper of the Lamb, verse 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's salvation. But over here, the supper, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. That is the condemnation of all others whom Christ has not redeemed, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I know that it's not very pleasant to read something like that and understand, but what it's talking about is complete judgment. How holy is God? How just is God? Well, it means nothing for him to take vile, wretched sinners and to completely cast them into condemnation. And such would be our lot were it not for the distinguishing grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and that blood shed on behalf of sinners such as we are. Otherwise, we should be of that number. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. See, men are rebels still, no matter how strong and powerful the condemnation, yet there is no place for repentance apart from the Spirit of God. Judgments don't bring men to repentance. That's why throughout eternity, the cries of those from hell won't be out of remorse or repentance. It'll be out of anger. A place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, but out of rebellion against this God, against this king. But it doesn't change their lot. It says the beast was taken. Remember throughout Revelation, that beast represents governments of men. And with him, the false prophet. It's talking about religion. Stop and think about how many religions today throughout the world are government-based. We say the Roman Catholic Church. Talk about the Church of England. The Greek Orthodox. They all have their origins, even today, in governments. A lot of people don't realize it, but the Queen of England is actually the head of the church. That organization, I hate to call it the church. But all that, all of those forces of men united together described here, it says that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. People today run all over thinking the mark of the beast is some computer chip or something on the hand or forehead. The mark of the beast, 666, is the number of man. Man was created on a sixth day. 666 is six to the nth degree. No matter how you add it up, it's still six. It's never seven, perfection. But those that had that mark, in other words, man-centered worship is what that's referring to. All of that that had, and it's in the context of worship, and them that worshiped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That's why Christ said, don't fear those that can destroy the body, but him that can destroy body and soul. Cast alive. These are souls that will live forever under this judgment. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Now, in other words, none escaped, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Some describe that as being in picture what took place when Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Lord brought condemnation against the Jews at that time. But we know that it's a picture of eternal condemnation, where God is just, not only in how he saves, but in how he condemns. Gracious Father, we bow humbly before your word, even trembling, understanding just with what right power and might you exercise your authority and justice. And that were it not for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would certainly be the objects of this condemnation depicted here. But thankful that there is that blessed hope that if Christ has paid our sin debt, that our place is eternally with him, not for any merit of our own, but because of his great work and that righteousness imputed. And oh, the hope of being clothed forever in that white linen, that all that he has redeemed do share. There's no degrees of glory in heaven. Any that are there will be there because of the one glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray as we meet around your word again in this hour, you would indeed direct your word to our hearts. May it be a word of grace and open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and our eyes to behold him, him alone, and to give him all the glory. And for that, I give you the thanks and praise in his dear and precious name.